Well, all right, here we are. Good to be back with you here, and we're taking some time to study God's Word together, because He is our anchor, He is our foundation, and so looking at His Word is the way that we can remain steadfast in the middle of all the stuff that's going on around us. You know, one of the questions that our world is asking, if they even think about God at all, you know, skeptics and people who are trying to figure out how does our world work, and maybe even a lot of us who are Christians, who are His people, are asking these questions of where is God in the midst of all this? Where is God in the midst of the sorrow and the suffering that's going on? Where is God in the midst of a world that's being turned upside down? Because let's be honest, all the stuff that we've come to count on, all the stuff that we've come to rely on has been just turned topsy-turvy on this, and it seems like it's slipping through our fingers like sand at the beach. So where is God in this? One of the things that we've been revisiting in our message series for the past number of weeks here is this incredible reminder that God is revealing Himself in and through us. God is revealing Himself in and through us in the world in which we live. That has always been God's MO. That's the way that He has worked since the beginning, since creation. God created, He called everything into being, and then He breathed His Spirit into humanity, into the man, and He gave Himself there into His creation. And in doing so, He called His creation to participate with Him in leading creation, in participating in the leadership of creation. It's always been this way that God has been working. So this is nothing new. It has always been a part of God's redemptive plan that God would work in and through His people. And so we're reminding ourselves what He is doing in us is what He is also doing through us, right? As we become recipients of His grace, we are now ambassadors of His grace. As we become recipients of His forgiveness, we become people of forgiveness. What God is doing in us, He is also doing through us. But we are also participants in what God is doing in this world. As God reveals and works through us, He is also doing His work in us. And so we've been looking at this Old Testament book of Jeremiah to remind us that God is working, God is revealing Himself in us and through us. And what He does through us, He also does in us in the world in which we live. All right? So we're going to be wrapping this series up today, but it's been such a great encouraging reminder for me that God is at work. He has not stopped working. He is working in me and through me. He is working in you and through you. It's what He does, all right? And so I want to look at a passage of Scripture today in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And what I want you to do, it's going to be Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8, right? So there's a bit of a section there. I encourage you to take out your Bibles, and you can read it from there. You can read it on the screens. In just a moment, as I begin reading it, I actually want you to read it out loud along with me. So we're going to read it together, all right? So it's going to be up on the screen for you. You can, again, look at your Bible, follow along. But let's read this passage of Scripture together from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 5. All right, together. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up and out of the land of the north and out of the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land. All right, so this is the passage of Scripture that we're going to spend some time with today. And it's a reminder for us. God is doing this incredible thing. Remember, the people who were reading this passage were in exile. They were in the worst time of their lives. Everything they thought God had promised to them was being taken away from them, or so they thought. But here God is speaking about His renewal of all things and His promise to restore them to Himself. And so what we proclaim here today is in the midst of this world where leaders let you down, and let's be honest, leaders let us down, In the midst of a world where leaders let you down, Jesus is King. It's simple, right? We are proclaiming in this the phenomenally good news. Jesus is King. And he is the King of all kings. And his rule and reign is incredible. As a matter of fact, where you're at right now, alone or with your family, I want you to say that out loud. We proclaim this together. Say these words, Jesus is King. Go ahead. Exactly. Exactly. Jesus is King. And the way that we live our lives, what he does in us and through us, is a proclamation for all the world to know that Jesus is King. Let me just pause and pray for us for a moment. Father, we give ourselves to you in humility. We proclaim that you, Jesus, are King above all kings. You rule and reign. And you are beautiful and spectacular. You are wise and just and righteous and good. We proclaim that today. And Father, we also do that work in us. Do that work in us. Show us the places where we are resistant to your rule and reign in our lives. And call us in humility to a place of submission before you. Give us eyes to see what we would not normally see. Give us ears to hear what we do not naturally hear. And give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care, Father, for we are yours. You are God. We pray this in Jesus, our King's name. Amen. Amen. Right, we all have to grapple with leadership, and particularly in a moment of crisis, leadership seems even more important, doesn't it? And so we watch. We watch the Twitter feed, we watch our Instagram feed and Facebook, we watch online, we watch the news, we see these clips about leadership in the midst of crisis. And what we see and what we've experienced in so much of our lives is leadership can be a mixed bag. There are those who have led us, and let's be honest, it's a mixed bag, isn't it? I remember my first job. I was 14 years old. Before then, I was self-employed, you know, as a lawnmower. And so this was my first time I was going to be working for somebody. And I was really nervous about this. So I had written out my application as best that I could. I, like, didn't have any references or things like that. But I was trusted. And I was going to apply to a job. There was a man from our church who had just bought a company in town. And it was a feed and garden store, you know, sort of like Eggway or sort of like Blue Seal over in Bow. So it was that kind of a place. And so I was going to give it a shot. I was young and he was taking a risk on me. So I was so nervous going in, bringing my application. And then I had to sit down for an interview and that, like, I'd never done an interview before. So I had to answer questions and I felt tongue-tied and I was all sweaty and nervous in this thing. And he was just an incredibly gracious man. Walking out of that interview, I was nervous and I wasn't sure what would happen and was so relieved when later that day I got the phone call that I had indeed been hired. And I began my working career in that little store. Even now, walking into stores that are like feed and grain and garden stores, I smell it and it takes me right back there. And as I look back on those days, God was showing me something about leadership, even as Greg was the boss. He was a boss I needed to submit to, but he was kind, he was gentle, he was really knowledgeable. He knew this stuff inside and out. I learned so much from him, stuff that I carry on to this day. I will forever be thankful for Greg's leadership and what it meant for him to be my boss. And I recognize, too, that we live our lives and we've got different bosses in our lives. Like, you've got a boss, at least one, if not multiple. As a matter of fact, I'd like for you to take a moment right now, and you can talk with some of the folks in your living room if you're together as a family, if you're by yourself, or if you want to, and you're watching on Facebook, you can interact with this on Facebook. But take just a minute, and there's going to be a couple of questions up on the screen, and you can ask those questions and answer them together in your home. All right. Did you have some conversation around that? It kind of flipped through your mind. Like, who are your bosses? Everybody's got a boss. Kids, if you're watching with your parents, this would have been a good time to look at your parents and kind of go, oh, yeah, I guess they're the boss, right? So even in our families, we've got bosses, and we think about all the different kind of bosses, but there have been some good bosses that we've had. You know, I talked about my time with Greg at the store. There have been some bad bosses that we've had. Let's be honest about that, too. And so you've experienced both of those things. Leadership can oftentimes be disappointing. You know, one of the things that make leadership good, or what makes it for a good boss, is it's somebody who's humble, it's somebody who's kind, it's somebody who's gentle, it's somebody who's trustworthy, right? And then what are the things that make for a bad boss? It's somebody who's self-centered and greedy. It's somebody who's belittling and mean and unkind in how they use their words and they leverage their power. It's somebody who's unfair. Maybe they treat people differently under their care. People who are hypocritical, they say one thing and do another. Right? Our bosses can be bad, and some of you are thinking about those people too. I got to be honest, when I think about a bad boss, sometimes I hold a mirror up. My kids can attest to this. There are these times where I'm bad at this, where I'm allowing my own selfishness to get the best of me even as I try to provide leadership in my family. There are times where it feels like I'm not being fair between the kids. I'm sure somewhere in there my kids are thinking about the ways that I have failed them as a dad, as a leader in our home. Because when we look at human leadership, it often leads to disappointment and frustration. And what we notice is that it also does that when we then transpose that to God. Like, who is God? And we think about God as king, and it messes with us a little bit. And we're prepared for, and maybe even sometimes have experienced disappointment in our perceptions of what it means for God to be king, for Jesus to be king. But I want us to take a close look at this, because in the midst of where we're experiencing bad leadership, God is doing something good. You'll notice we didn't read this section in the passage that we studied today, but just previous to this, Jeremiah is talking about the bad shepherds of Israel. These were the kings, these were the leaders that had led them down the wrong path. And as these shepherds had failed in their humanity, in their selfishness, in their greed, in their fear, all those things, as they led Israel down this path, they led them into a path of destruction. And they were there in exile in that moment because of the failure of their leaders. And yet here in the midst of that very moment where they are experiencing the pain and the suffering of failed leadership, where leadership has let them down, God is saying, but I'm going to do a new thing. And that's the language of, in that day, I am going to do this new thing. And the thing that he's doing, the whole work of redemption and renewing Israel as his people, begins with the work of raising up a new king. All right, and so I want us to take a look at this together. The anchor of God's renewal of Israel is a new king. Now, king is important for us to understand this whole dynamic of leadership. And for us, we tend to anything, like we use king pejoratively, like you're just being a king, right? You're like, hey, we live in America, we don't have a king, right? And so we use it words like that, and so we push off this notion of kingship as much as we can. Then that even adds to our confusion and the tension that we experience when we read Scripture and understand that Jesus is king and that God has established him as king. But king is an important image and metaphor for us to understand what God is doing here. Think about this. A king comes from the people. Like, a king that the people follow is a king that comes from the people. You know, when Jesus was born, there was King Herod. He was sort of from the people, but he was an outsider, and he never really had the respect of the Jewish people because he wasn't of them. But a king that comes of them, he represents them. He is from them, and he governs from that place of, I am one of you. And so this kind of a king that God is coming from is a king that comes from the people. We see that in the language of, I will raise up a branch from David. Right? Because that seems a little bit weird. Like, what's David the big deal? There was a promise that God had made to King David, and the promise to King David was, you will always have a descendant, one who comes from your line, who will sit on my throne for all eternity. He will rule perfectly, he will rule justly, and he will rule for all of eternity. And so that's been built into the psyche, the collective consciousness of the Israelite people. And so here is Jeremiah saying, I am about to, in this day when I am doing this thing, I'm going to raise up the branch from David. That's king language for them. And they're understanding that this king will come from within them. It will be one of them. And in doing so, he represents them. He represents them. A king represents. A king also is an authority. A king exercises a rule and a reign over a territory, over space, over subjects. And in that space, the king's authority is final and complete. A good king uses that authority to create an environment for flourishing, for prospering. A wicked king, an evil king, exercises that rule and authority for his own good, for his own flourishing, so it would seem. Right? And that's where they've experienced all this disappointment in human kings and leadership. But here God is saying, I'm going to raise up for you a new king. My work of redemption, my work of renewal begins when I raise up this new king who is from you. And then he describes the king this way. Look at verse 5 again. The days are coming, right? So he's looking ahead. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Right? So this king is coming. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Right? So this king that God is going to raise up, this one from the line of David, a branch from the line of David, will rule wisely. He will rule wisely. Think about that for a moment. Just let that settle in. This leader, this ruler, this king rules with wisdom. When we go back into the story of Israel, we see the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was sort of like a prototype of this one who would come. Came from David, and he exercised wisdom. He was a foreshadow of this king that God would raise up in time. He would rule with wisdom. See, wisdom takes us out of our own selfish ambition. Wisdom takes us out of our own self-interest. And wisdom is providing goodness for the others. And so one who rules in wisdom can be trusted, right? One who rules in wisdom can be trusted. And so this branch of David will rule in wisdom. Listen to how else he'll do this. He says he rules with justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness is how wisdom plays itself out in his rule and reign. Justice and righteousness is making all things right. In other words, the wisdom of this branch is actually going to be for the good of the people. Because they were so used to leaders, to rulers who were doing what they were doing for the good of themselves, for their own protection, for their own self-satisfaction. But here would come a king who will rule wisely, and he will bring justice and righteousness through his rule and reign. In other words, his rule and reign will be good for all people. Good for all people. The New Testament affirms this for us, that God moves towards the good of those who love them. The good, the shaping, not always the pleasant. So even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, God is moving towards us in our good. So this king will move towards his people, those from which he comes, those he is aligned with. His people, he will govern with wisdom that can be trusted, and he will bring about an environment of their thriving because he will always be for their good. So this pronouncement of a king that is coming is not really a king? But this pronouncement that a king is coming goes, oh, are you kidding me? This would be amazing. A king like this would be such a breath of fresh air, would be like life in my soul that breathes deepness within me, and it brings peace, brings joy, it brings flourishing of the human soul. That's what this pronouncement of a king brings. And the result of this new king, look here in verse 6, in his day Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. This king will save his people. He will not be a king who just sends others out to do the work, but this king, this one that comes from the root of Jesse, this one who rules in wisdom and justice and righteousness, he will be the Savior of his people. He will save them and rescue them. And we get a glimpse of what that looks like in verses 7 and 8. We're not going to read them right now, but verses 7 and 8, you can look back on those. And what is he doing? He's shaping a new identity. This king will breathe a new identity into his people. So he says, Israel has been known as, oh, Israel, you're the people of the Lord, the one who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. But now you're not going to be known as the ones who rescued you from the slavery in Egypt. You will be known as the ones who rescued you from exile from these nations. God, the Lord, He is the one who rescued you. So there's this new identity that's being shaped through the saving hand of our God. God's salvation fosters this new identity. And He's affirming for them, you will be my people and I will be your God. It's this whole covenant love relationship that God is drawing them into. And that is the heart of what salvation is. He is drawing them into His love and shaping in them a new identity. He's saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be known by you and you will be known by me. God's salvation is shaping this new identity. And what we see in this is these little words that He's given a hint to. He says, in that day. He says, in that day I will. He's pointing to not just what would happen in a matter of years, but what would happen a matter of generations. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, He Himself proclaims, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. In other words, He's saying this thing that you've been waiting for, aching for, the arrival of this new king, this Messiah, is happening here in your midst. I'm proclaiming it, Jesus says, in our day. And Jesus' life culminates in this moment where He enters into Jerusalem. Look at the story. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. I want to read just verses 4 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 11. This culminating moment where we identify Jesus as king. Matthew records this in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of Him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! You see that there? Like, this goes back to Jeremiah and beyond. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds with Him answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. See, Jesus was identifying Himself as He is the King, this one that had been waiting for and longing for. So Jeremiah said, when God does this new thing, when he renews Israel to be His people, brings them out of exile, I will do this, and I will start with a new king, a branch from the line of David. And while He did bring them out of exile, there was never this king that rose up. And so it created in the people there in Israel a hunger, a yearning. Oh, God, where is this one? God, where are you in the midst of this? And so in Jeremiah, He revealed the longing for this one who would rise up, because that would be the sign that God's salvation has come. And here comes Jesus, riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, this capital city of Israel, of Zion. And the crowds proclaiming, because they caught a glimpse of who He was, that He was indeed the one. Hosanna, here comes the Son of David. Hosanna to God in the highest. His salvation has come. Oh, it's absolutely spectacular when we catch a glimpse of what is happening in that moment. This wasn't just a crowd that was happy for the latest prophet to come. For they understood that on this colt, this foal of a donkey, came the Son of God, came the one who had been promised, came the King above all kings. And this King will rule wisely. He will bring eternal wisdom to bear in His righteousness and in His justice. And this King, out of His wisdom, will create an environment. He will rule and reign, and in His rule and reign, it will be marked with justice and righteousness. The rule and reign of Jesus will be perfect. He will be wise, and it will be good. And it will be good not only for Him, but it is good for all who put themselves under His rule and reign. And so, yes, we live in a world where our leadership fails us, right? We live in that world where I, as a leader, fail you, fail my family. We fall short. But into that world, we proclaim this goodness we proclaim this powerful truth. The King has come, and Jesus is that King. You can trust him. Because he rules wisely, you can trust him. Do you? Do you trust him? And the mark of his rule and reign is justice, righteousness. Right? It's not just this ethereal, feel-good moment for us, but we become people of the kingdom of God when we are people who embrace his wisdom and trust him, but when we also live lives of justice and righteousness. That's what it looks like to live under the rule and reign of King Jesus. That's what it looks like to submit ourselves to him. See, Christians are people who live under the rule and reign of Jesus. It's that simple. Christians are people who live under the rule and reign of King Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. And our lives proclaim a new king has come as we ourselves walk in trust of him and as we walk in justice and righteousness under his lead. It's different than the world begs for around us, but our King has come. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? To be a Christian is to be a person who submits ourselves, myself, yourself, under the rule and reign of King Jesus. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard a lot of times, isn't it? I want you to take just a moment. I want you to reflect on that. There's going to be some questions that go up on a screen. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes to process that together in your home, or you can do that on Facebook or even just in your journal. But I want you to let this settle in for just a moment, these questions that begin to probe how we respond to that in our lives. And I'm going to be back in just a couple of minutes to close off our time. All right? Go ahead and take a couple minutes and do that. All right, so as you process that a little bit, those are questions that get real, aren't they? See, the kingdom of God is not something that just exists out here. It's something where we experience his rule and reign. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we experience his rule and reign when we submit ourselves to our King. When we allow him to be what determines what our values are. When we allow him to be what determines how we live our lives. When we allow him to shape our perspectives even of what justice and righteousness look like. That's what it looks like to live under the rule and reign of Jesus. And see, as we're experiencing this stuff all around us in our day, it's calling us into places of resentment. It's calling us into places of anger. We feel anger as our leaders disappoint us, don't we? It's calling us into places of shame and disappointment. It's calling us into places of of loneliness and fear and anxiety. But to live under the rule and reign of Jesus is to anchor ourselves in his steadfastness, knowing that whatever happens out here, it cannot stop us from trusting him. No matter what happens in the world around us and how we experience disappointment and anger with the leadership in our lives, it will never stop us from trusting his rule and reign, his wisdom, his justice, his righteousness. And as we push back on those things, we do so as people of peace who anchor ourselves in steadfastness. And as we become people of peace, right, that's the work that God does in us, we become ambassadors of peace. It's what God does through us in the world around us. If you've never made that decision to submit your life to Jesus, do that today. It's a very simple prayer, really. You turn your face towards him and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours, and I give you myself. I submit myself to you. You are my king. That simple, heartfelt prayer begins and births something in you that is a life that cannot be stolen from you. And this is the life that we're invited into. For those of you who have been followers of Jesus, be encouraged. He is our king. He comes. He comes. Our king has come. And his rule and reign in our day is coming, because it is a sign for us that God is about his renewal of all things. And it begins with the coming of his king, a wise king, a king who brings justice and righteousness. And it spreads through those of us who submit ourselves to him, so that all nations will join us in bowing down before the King of all kings. It plays out in our lives in real and tangible ways. My life, and your life. Our King has come. Proclaim it. Live it. Our King is here, and his name is Jesus. You know, if there's anything that you'd like to process and talk about, shoot us an email. You can do that through, if you're on Facebook, you can interact with some folks there. We're also doing a thing. We're trying to find this space where we can pray together just one at a time. I'm going to be online in just a couple of moments here. There's a Zoom link that will be up on the screen as I leave. You'll go in and just one at a time, so you might have to hang out in a waiting room for a couple of moments there while I'm praying with somebody before you. But if there's a way that I can pray for you and you'd like to be able to pray together via Zoom, we'd like to be able to do that. If you just want us to know how we can pray for you, reply to the email that you got yesterday afternoon. And if you would... an alarm going off. How great is that? And if you'd like to pray, you just reply back to the email there, or send me an email at mattf@centerpointnh.org. We'd love to be able to pray for you and walk with you through all of this. All right? So our King has come. He's with you, and he is not left. Walk with him as you go, and may you know his peace, may you know his joy, and may you know his steadfast love. He is a good, good King.